Welcome to the Faith for My Generation podcast, where our vision is to shake and shape a generation with the power of God's Word. We're on one mission, to raise up a generation of powerful believers through the relevant teaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm your host, AJ. Let's get into the episode. Have you simply said, thank you? I mean, have you stopped to take the time and say, thank you to God? Thank Him for His mercy, His goodness, His loving kindness, His faithfulness. I'm telling you, there is a supernatural power in simply saying thank you. Good morning. This is your wake up call. It's wake up call 104. He came back to say thank you. I'm your host, AJ, and this is the Faith for My Generation podcast. I want to welcome all the brand new listeners that we have today, and for all those that are returning and are members of The Faithful. Yes, that's who we call ourselves. We call ourselves and all those that are listening, part of the Faith for My Generation podcast family, The Faithful. And I'm inviting you, if this is your first time watching or listening, to come join The Faithful. Come be a part of a group of believers who want to do away with, truly kill, casual Christianity and be on fire for the Lord and serve Him all of our days with all that we have. And I'm thankful that you're here watching and listening today. I want to take you to Luke chapter 17 and read a passage out of Luke 17. And I want us to just kind of dwell and think on this biblical topic of thankfulness. You might think, well, AJ, you know, you can be thankful and not even be talking about Bible things. Sure, absolutely. But I want us to go to Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about thankfulness, what it does in our lives, and actually how thankfulness will position us in a place to walk and commune and receive from God that we can't get without thankfulness. We actually get in a place before God that is only accessed by this key, this kingdom key called thankfulness. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. We're going to read down to verse 19. Here we go. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. This encounter that Jesus has as he's traveling through the area of Samaria and Galilee. Of course, there's these 10 lepers. Now, if you don't know what leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease. It is truly a wicked disease. You understand, all sickness and disease and illness is simply a spawn of the curse of sin that's in the earth. Not to say that everyone that's sick is sin. That's not what I'm saying. But sickness did not come until sin entered the earth. There was no sickness in the Garden of Eden. We know there is no sickness in heaven. We know there'll be no sickness in the new heavens and new earth. But there is sickness in the earth right now. And why is that? Because the curse of sin came into the earth. It's why so many terrible things take place in the earth. Because this world is under the weight and burden and curse of sin. And one of those things is sickness. And leprosy is extremely terrible. It is a flesh-eating, skin-eating disease. I say skin, but really, people that have leprosy, and there actually still are some leprosy colonies. I think there's one in Louisiana, maybe one in Hawaii, in America, but there are leprosy colonies, and it's places where people who contract leprosy, it is contagious by touch and bodily fluid, and if they contract this, they have to go basically put themselves in exile until they can get rid of it. The leprosy will begin to eat on the body. And you can, you know, oftentimes it starts in extremities. So you lose fingers, toes. Literally, you know, if you got a queasy stomach, maybe plug your ears for the next 10 seconds. But this leprosy will eat away the fingers, the toes, rot them off. And so these men, as you can imagine, some 2,000 years ago, when they're there, when Jesus is ministering on the earth, they don't have any hospitals or any type of medicine that we would have and enjoy and are blessed with today because of advancements in medical and science and such. So you can imagine these guys may not have hands or arms or a leg or feet. I mean, who knows what kind of physical condition they were in at this point, ears, nose. I mean, just it's a wicked disease. And they are crying out to Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Verse 12 says, they stood off afar. They stood afar off. Actually, according to Mosaic law, the law of Moses in Leviticus 13 and 14, they were required to announce themselves if anyone was coming near them. This is why, as Jesus is passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, in the outskirts of these cities, that's why when he enters a certain village, there's some lepers outside this village. You know, of course, they can't go and work among the people. So most often times, the lepers were also beggars. So not only are they dealing with physical sickness, they're also filling with financial distress. They have no way to generate an income. And they can't buy and sell and trade and work among people. So they're really, really at the mercy of anyone who might help them. And they're required to I actually looked it up in some notations of a study Bible, 300 feet. If anyone got within about 100 yards, a football field, right? 300 feet, they had to cry out, "Hey, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean." So imagine physical sickness, resources and provision, financial distress, as well as imagine the emotional weight of always being alone. And then also just the demeaning feelings you would have every time you had to yell out to someone, "I'm unclean, don't come near me." Very, very sad situation, extremely sad situation. But when they were there standing a ways off, they see Jesus. Now they call him by name. They call him by two names, really, Jesus and Master, which he is both. They call him by name and they plead, they petition him, they have a request, "Have mercy on us." Now think about that. It wasn't even that specific. Sometimes Jesus makes people become or be more specific in their request. Blind Bartimaeus, you know, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want to see." So in that situation, he had to be a little bit more specific, but these 10 men, they're shouting out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, what does Jesus do? Faith in the working of miracles is so beautiful. It is so wonderful because it seems like oftentimes it never happens exactly the same. Because you just receive from God by faith, and every person, as long as they have faith, they'll receive from God. But oftentimes it's many different ways or channels or avenues where they receive from God. Because here, Jesus doesn't lay hands on them. He doesn't make them go do something. You know, I'm thinking like, was it Elijah that told Naaman to go dip in the water in 2 Kings 5? Is that Elijah or Elisha? Must be Elisha. Go dip in the Jordan. And he gets upset. "Why am I going to dip in the Jordan? It's a muddy river. I can go back to two rivers back home and they're much nicer." And his buddies, his friends, his servants say, "Look, it's not a hard deal. Why don't you just go try it? You've already made it this far. Just try it." And he does, and he gets healed. But Jesus doesn't do anything like that. Doesn't lay hands on them, doesn't make them sit down and listen to a teaching message. They're genuinely in faith crying out to him, and he simply says, go show yourself to the priest. And then as we continue to read, and so it was as they went, they were cleansed. Now, why does Jesus tell them, go show yourself to the priest? Well, again, I've already mentioned it once, but a second time, Leviticus 13 and 14, which is instructions in the book of Leviticus concerning leprosy. If you find leprosy on yourself, on clothes, in your house, in a pot, if there's leprosy here or there, there's certain rules that they had to abide by so that they could quickly kill off that disease of leprosy before it hurt anyone or spread. But because you can kill those germs if you can, you know, close up the house and then clean it really well, it is possible to get rid of it. And if a person, even then, in the time when Leviticus was being written down, 1,500 years before Jesus, even then, they were required, if they had leprosy and they were healed, and there was healings in the Old Testament as well, because God is a healer and he doesn't change. If they got healed of leprosy, they were required to go to the priest, and the priest would verify the healing. And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is simply saying that they're crying out, have mercy on us. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. So they obviously had faith in his word, because they didn't say, well, what, aren't you going to heal us? Aren't you going to lay your hand on my fevered brow and curse the leprosy and shout and scream and spit for 38 minutes and command the devil of leprosy to come out? I mean, not saying any of those things are wrong, but they didn't disagree with his command and his instruction. That's what faith looks like. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. They simply obeyed. This is a beautiful definition of what faith is and what faith looks like. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. They don't say anything. They don't even say, yes, sir. They just get to the business of obeying. They just obey. Let us be like these 10 lepers. When we see and we hear and we read and we receive instruction from God and his word and by the Holy Spirit, let's just obey. Let's have the same faith, have the same faith level as these 10 lepers. When we hear the word of God, when we get instructions from the Lord, let's just obey. And let's see. I bet you what will happen is the same thing that happened for them will happen for us. They'll get exactly what they desired of God. Because as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is where the story, this is where this encounter with Jesus gets really good. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So there's 10 men who are lepers. They all get cleansed. And as one of them realizes, oh my goodness, I'm healed. I'm actually healed. The leprosy is gone. The cancerous sores that are so destructive and eat away my body, they're gone. And so he returns. Now, look at what his praise and his thanks looked and sounded like. He returned. He, with a loud voice, glorified God. He fell down on his face. And he gave thanks. So notice, he's kind of running the whole gamut here of worship. One, he actually returns. He actually decides, I got to go back. I got to go see Jesus. I actually can now because I'm cleansed. I've got to return. So he returns. He's glorifying God with a loud voice. Then he falls down on his feet, or falls down on his face before the feet of Jesus, and he gives him thanks. And the Bible includes in there a very interesting fact about him. He was a Samaritan. He's a half-breed. Samaritans, when the people of Israel went into captivity for their judgment of their sins in the days of Israel and Judah going into Babylonian and Assyrian captivity, and then later Persian, Media Persian, and then they come back to rebuild during the days of Nehemiah, Ezra, Zechariah, Malachi, Haggai, in that restoration period. And then 400 years later, Jesus comes, who's made his way is made by John the Baptist, preparing the way for him. But all during that time of captivity, when many, not all, but many of the Jewish people were taken away, some remained. Generally speaking, it was the very poorest and least skilled Israelites that were left behind. Babylon and Persia both made a habit of taking the wisest, the smartest, the strongest, the richest, the most learned and skillful. Bring those people in, let them work for your kingdom. It makes your kingdom stronger. And the folks that are just the poor folks that can't really do much, maybe a little bit of manual labor workers, let them stay in the land, keep it, and they can, you know, raise some crops and things, and you can tax those people, but just leave them there. Well, as those Israelites are there, they begin to intermarry with other people that are not Israelites, and they create this Samaritan race. And it is the same group of people as the woman at the well when Jesus goes to speak to her. Is it John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, when he's speaking to her as his disciples have left to go get food, he's speaking to her and says, hey, you know, if you knew what kind of water I had, you'd be asking me for water, not the other way around. And she's like, well, you don't even have a bucket. And that's when he says, I give you water that you'll never thirst again. And that's when he prophesies, or rather gives a word of knowledge concerning her current estate, where she's living with a man she's not married to, and she's already left several husbands. And she's like, wow. And then goes tell the whole town, hey, this guy's got to be the Messiah. He's told me everything I've done. And they come back, and after a few days, they all believe too. And he stays there for several days teaching the gospel, presenting the kingdom to them, and they believe. But they were Samaritans, and they were also just like the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The other guys, one's a priest, one's a Levite, they're Israelites, and they're religious. Dead religion, but religious, and they should have helped that poor guy that got beat up and laid for dead on the side of the road. But who is it that actually helps them? The Good Samaritan, the one that's despised, the one that's called a half-breed, the one that the Jewish people, especially that Levite and that priest, and the good story of the Good Samaritan, would not like the Good Samaritan at all, that they would look down upon him severely, very harshly. He actually was the one that helped. Well, the guy that actually came back out of the ten was a Samaritan, which implies, we can infer, that the other nine must have been Israelite. They must have been Jewish. They must have been sons of Abraham. Because if we read, Jesus says, in verse 17 and 18, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So he's making the point. Only the foreigner came back? Not even my own kinspeople. Jesus being a son of Abraham too, being of course an Israelite too, by natural birth, when of course born of a virgin, but still coming forth from Mary, who is a Hebrew. So he's a Hebrew too, son of Abraham, not even my own kinsfolk, just the foreigner that comes by. Isn't that how it is oftentimes? The person that is most despised and looked down upon usually ends up being the person that is actually truly thankful. I'll give you a little story here. My parents used to have two cats. They were strays. They were kittens when they found them. And these kittens were left in a box on the side of the road, very close to their driveway. They live in a very rural area. And so they found these kittens. And one was like blonde and the other was black and white. And the black and white one kind of had like a couple scraggly teeth. And it was just a kitten. So it must have got a little bit mangled up. And like his lip kind of like fell under a tooth. And my mom loves animals. So I think eventually they got it kind of situated or fixed with the vet, kind of worked it out. But for a while there, like this, it was a boy cat. No offense, but he was like an ugly little old thing. I mean, I like animals too. And he was sweet, but he just had this old scraggly look to him. I mean, he just looked rough, man. But I tell you what, he was an absolute purring machine. It didn't matter who it was. He would just always snuggle up and just instantly, the moment he saw you, he would walk up and just love on you. And now if you're not a cat person, you're not a cat person. I can't help that. But if you like animals or you're a cat person, like you understand, generally speaking, like cats, they pick you. You don't pick them. And, you know, they walk around with this air about themselves, a little bit of an arrogance and, yeah, I'm going to do my own thing. You know, every now and then I forget to put one of our cats out on the porch when I'm recording because Anna is her name. She'll always jump up and she'll be over here, you know, when I've done live streams before and things. Some of you have noticed that. She'll be walking over here. She don't care if I'm doing anything. I'll even try to, like, kick her away as she's coming because I know what she's going to do. She don't care. She's a cat. She does what she wants. But this cat, Spooky is what they call him, with his, you know, gnarly little smile. He was so, I always just thought, like, he is so thankful. He is just happy to be alive. He got left for dead. It's sad, but then he got saved, and he's just happy, man. He's just happy. He's just happy to be here. He's just thankful. And he was the ugly little kitten. And it's the same way here with this despised half-breed foreigner. He's the one that comes back and says thank you. Don't write people off just by the way they look or where they came from or what they're currently experiencing. Don't write people off, man. If you want to be loving and kind like Jesus, don't write people off. Don't do it. And I'm going to be honest with you. As far as people go, oftentimes it's the people that you wouldn't expect that actually do come back and say thank you. I've learned that as a pastor in my church. Oftentimes it's the people that I don't expect to be faithful that are most faithful. The people that I think would be faithful or would fit or would serve don't. It's the ones that I, you know, nothing against them. I just never crossed my mind like, hey, they're going to be faithful, committed in serving. And they're faithful, committed in serving. Because it really comes down to the heart. When people's hearts get changed, then they get faithful, they get committed, and they're thankful. And this Samaritan man, who was a leper but now is healed, he was thankful. Now, I've got to show you this before we finish up here. Notice what is taking place. As they went, they were cleansed. That word cleansed, katharizio, is the Greek word. It means made clean. So leprosy is you're unclean. You can't touch people. You can't be around people. You can't, you know, the clothes you wear have to be burned. The house you were in, if it's contaminated, if they can't get rid of it, they push it over and burn it. So they're cleansed. So that is a level of healing. They're cleansed. But remember, you know, if you have leprosy and you're healed of it, it doesn't necessarily mean that the seven fingers and two toes and the ear and half the nose that's already rotted off is coming back. It just means the disease is taken out of your body. So they're cleansed. And in verse 15, it says, the one, the Samaritan, when he realized he's healed, iomei, the Greek word meaning cured, he realizes he's cured. He then returns. And in verse 19, Jesus said, he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Well, the Greek word there that we transliterate to whole is sozo. It's the same exact word, that Greek word, that we translate to salvation, sometimes healing, sometimes deliverance, sometimes restoration, sometimes freedom, sometimes made whole. Sozo is basically the full package. And I hope you understand that when we talk about salvation, when I'm talking about salvation, I'm talking about biblical salvation. I'm talking about the full package. Saved, healed, delivered, set free, filled with the Spirit of God, blessed, empowered, peace, joy, made right with God, walking in holiness, on your way to heaven. That's what I say. When I'm talking about salvation, I'm not just talking about your sins have been forgiven. Thank God that He forgives and washes us clean. I'm talking about what the Bible talks about. Full package. You know, it's Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who saves, heals, delivers, set free, provides, strengthens, empowers. That's what salvation is. And I believe, I genuinely believe, the reason I even mention those Greek words, it's not so I can say, I have a Greek commentary, look at me. The reason I'm showing you this is because cleansed, healed, and made whole are three different levels or degrees, really. It's something more taking place in verse 19. The man's already healed. When he comes back to Jesus to give thanks, Jesus doesn't say, whoa, you still have leprosy. No, he's healed. He's cleansed. Then Jesus says, your faith's made you whole. So this is what I absolutely, sincerely believe. When that man came back to say thank you, he went from being healed. The disease is now gone. He's cured of it. It no longer will destroy his body. But as I mentioned, if seven fingers, two toes, an ear, and half your nose is rotted off, you're healed, but those things are still missing. What I believe, and I sincerely believe this, that when Jesus said, your faith's made you whole, I believe a creative miracle took place in that man's life. And whatever was missing got restored. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, God says that he is a restorer. And in that verse, it says he'll restore that which the cankerworm and the locust and he names four different insects that eat up plants. Whatever they've eaten, I'll restore it. And we see that in many instances of people's lives where God doesn't just stop the destruction, he restores that which was destroyed, and oftentimes making it better than what it was before. Thank Job. Job goes through that period of testing, which, you know, it's only probably was 6-8 weeks, maybe 3 months, honestly, what Job went through. Some people act like, well, I'm just like Job. Well, no, man, you've been dealing with this attack of the devil for 37 years. Job was in and out in a couple months at the longest, and he got healed. He got restored. He got children again. He got all the material blessings back plus more. So if you're going to identify with Job, identify with Job in his fullness, because he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And so when we encounter the Redeemer, that which was lost is restored. And I believe that's exactly what happened. And I believe this man accessed, he got to a higher level than these other nine guys. These other nine guys, they don't have to worry about leprosy anymore. They're healed. But if they've got a leg missing, they've got a leg missing. Because healing and creative miracles, two different things. It's two different functions of the Spirit. I believe that he got back everything he lost. And I believe that happened because he was sincere enough to say thank you. Why do I think, and why am I sharing the power of thankfulness with you in this episode? Why am I doing that? Well, all through Scripture, we can see that God appreciates you being appreciative. That may sound funny, but God actually appreciates you being thankful. Because the opposite of thankful is ungrateful. And ungrateful really is rooted and seated in pride. If you're ungrateful, really it's just an expression of pride. And God hates pride. God will level. He'll knock the feet out of under prideful people. But those that are humble, he'll see to it himself that you're exalted. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, and 8 show us that. That God resists the proud, but he exalts the humble. Listen to this, Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, when we give thanks to his name through the fruit of our lips, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, thank you for doing this in my life. Lord, thank you for saving me. When we worship God and we simply say thank you with the fruit of our lips, what is it? It's a sacrifice of praise. And we're instructed to continually offer up this sacrifice of praise. Well, when we think about sacrifice, I know, at least I do, I think of the Old Testament sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats. Well, you and I are no longer required to sacrifice up animals, innocent animals, so that they might shed their blood, and we can use that blood as a testimony of what God will do to save us and cleanse us for a time, and we have to do it all over again the next year on the Day of Atonement like the people of Israel did. But we have the blood of Jesus that speaks a better word. The blood of Christ speaks a better word. It is eternal in its power to save. And so our sacrifice as a New Testament believer is the fruit of our lips. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to die on the cross for me. Thank you for salvation. Notice this, Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your works. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Verse 1, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name. And then he kind of even gives some practical instruction. Hey, in the morning, declares loving kindness. And in the evening, talk about his faithfulness. You could probably switch it up and talk about faithfulness in the morning, loving kindness in the evening. But nonetheless, he's like, hey, in the morning, I'm going to thank you for your loving kindness. And at night, I'm going to thank you for faithfulness. Basically, all day, I'm going to be giving you thanks. I'm going to be saying thank you. And in Psalm 92, the last portion of it, verse 12 through 15 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. So the person that gives thanks to God, the righteous person, they're planted like a tree. They're growing, they're blossoming. And even in their old age, naturally speaking, they'll still bear fruit for God. They'll be rooted and grounded in the house of God. They'll declare that God is upright. He's a rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. He's perfect in all his ways. Thankfulness, Psalms 92 shows us, gives us, shed some light on that. Thankfulness actually puts us in a place to where we will live long lives. You know, David said that, I believe it's in Psalm 30. Let's see if I remember that right. I think it's Psalm 30. He kind of makes this point. Save my life, because if I'm dead, I can't say thank you. Let's see here. Yeah, here it is. Psalm 30, verse 8. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. Verse 9. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. David's saying in verse 9, Lord, save me. And one reason you should save me, Lord, is because if I'm dead, I won't be here to praise you. I won't be here to say thank you. I won't be here to love on you and worship you. You might think, well, does God need that? Well, David got saved, didn't he? I mean, like naturally saved from his enemies that were trying to kill him and destroy him. The Lord delivered him out from them all. And one of the reasons is because David said, look, if I'm a dead man, ain't no dead man praising you, God. But I promise you, if you keep me alive, I'll continue to praise you all my days. Of course, Psalms is filled with so many songs and prayers of thankfulness. Let me just read a few more as we finish up. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Verse 2. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Verse 3, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with his strength and seek his face forevermore. Verse 5, remember his marvelous works which he's done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. So we give thanks. We call just as you call on his name, give thanks. Talk about his works. Testify of them. That's being thankful. When you tell other people about the goodness of God, you're being thankful to God. It shows that you love the Lord. When you tell other people and you brag on God to other people, that is a means of thanking God for who He is. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, gathered out of the lands from the east, from the west, the north, and the south. What are they to say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, say what? What are they supposed to say? Thank you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So what do we, the redeemed of the Lord, say? Thank you. The Lord's good. Thank you. The Lord is good. You and I, we have so much to be thankful for. Last one, I promise. Psalm 136, verses 1, 2, and 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. You catching a theme here? If you read the entire Psalm, Psalm 136, every single verse ends with, for His mercy endures forever. And that should make us thankful, because His mercy endures forever. I promise you, this is something that I have trained myself to do, and you should as well. I have trained myself to say thank you, because unfortunately, I feel, and that can be a little deceptive if I'm just going off feelings, but from what I see, what I hear, what I know of myself, and what I feel, I don't think many believers actually say thank you. I don't think many Christians actually stop to say thank you. I think oftentimes, and I've heard them, and it's unfortunate, I repent if I've done this myself, but I've heard some Christians, they complain about God. And they may say they're praying, but they're actually just railing accusations against God and just complaining. God, why did this happen? Why is this happening, Lord? Why da da da? And it probably ain't even the Lord doing it. It's probably either the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, or that person just makes stupid decisions. Amen. If I do something, if I make a dumb decision, if I do something stupid, then there's a consequence. But I thought you're a believer and you're a Christian. Yes, I am. And as a believer and a Christian, I understand Galatians 6:7 is true. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If I say something stupid, if I act the fool, there's going to be some consequences that I'm going to have to come up and experience and then repent and move on and not do it again. But I'm not going to rail accusations against God. I'm not going to complain against God, because he desires good, right? Jeremiah 29:11, for the plans I have for you, they are good, and they have a purpose, and they have a good ending to them, right? The Lord, He desires to work all things to your good, those people that are called to His purpose and love Him. He's working all things to your good because you love God and you're called to His purpose. He's working all things to your good. So why wouldn't I be thankful? Why wouldn't I rejoice? Why would I not praise God? Why would I not give Him glory? In this story that we read, this encounter with Jesus in Luke 17, 10 men get healed, one says thank you. I mean, do the math. That's a 10% thank you rate. I don't know if that stands true throughout the entire body of Christ, but what if it does? What if out of all the people who believe on Jesus, one out of 10 actually stop and have a habit and train themselves to say thank you? I'm telling you, this is something I've practiced in my life. It is not theory. I know this to be true. One, because the Bible teaches it. We've just covered some of it. Two, I've experienced it. I spend about half of my time in prayer every day, and I made a commitment to God 7 years ago to pray every day for a set amount of time. And half of that time, sometimes more, is simply me praising God, saying thank you. Lord, thank you that you're my healer. Thank you for healing my body. Thank you for keeping me from sickness and disease. Thank you for touching my flesh. You know, Lord, thank you for being my provider. Thank you for being in a put me in a place where I lack nothing, that you supply all my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Thank you for being my righteousness, because my righteousness, my own works are like filthy rags. But you who is holy and right, you see me as Christ because Christ died in my place and I put my faith in him. So when you look on me, you see the finished work of Christ. And I just worship God and I thank God because I want to be among the thankful. You know, we are the faithful, but I also want to be the thankful because I guarantee you, when you give God thanks, it opens up something more in the kingdom of God. There's more to be had and received from God, and you can't access it without thankfulness. And I know that you want to receive all that God has in store for you. I believe that right now you're entering into a season, an unending season from this point forward for the rest of your days. Be part of the thankful. Be among the thankful. And I know you will, because we are the faithful and the thankful. And I'll see you next time. God bless you.
Thanks so much for joining me for this episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Remember, every Monday I've got a brand new wake-up call for you. And every Thursday I've got a brand new episode right here on Faith for My Generation podcast. And remember, we are the faithful.